Profile. This is a repeat of Profile that was aired on Wednesday.
Officially introduce yourself to our listeners. My name is Akech Aimba. I'm the founder of Pearls and Treasures Trust. And at Pearls and Treasures, we love post-abortive women. We love women who've gone through abortions. That's our ministry. So we get them in and we take them through a healing program. We also minister to women in a crisis pregnancy, help them to see the baby not as a crisis, but as a blessing, and carry it to term and even choose better options than abortion. And we also love to speak to women about their sexuality, how to make responsible choices in their sexuality.
Yes.
And also give abortion education. We go out to just create awareness on abortion, what abortion really is, the effects of abortion, physically, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, which many people don't know. Yes.
Thank you so much, Akech. Yeah. And karibu sana.
Asante.
Okay, Akech, let's begin this interesting journey. So you're growing up. How was it like?
Well, okay. I was born and raised up in Kitale, which is now Trans Nzoia County.
Yes.
When people hear the name Akech, they think Luo.
Yes, Nyanza.
Well, I am a Luo, but a Luo from Trans Nzoia County.
Yes.
So I'm born and bred in the maize area, not in the fish area. Born in a family of nine, the last born. Yes.
How is it growing up in such a big family?
Well, Kwanza, as a last born, you're there to be seen and not to be heard. Yeah. Well, but it was a good experience. I thank God for my dad and mom. They did the best they could to raise us all up. We were introduced to church when we were young, but the church I used to go for us, I've come to learn different personalities attest to different things. So we found it boring and we used to abscond church and give my father a headache and all that. But anyway, I got to know Christ along the line later, which I'm going to talk about. As a person, there's that conscience God has given us to understand good and bad, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And also, my parents were very, very strict. So we were raised up, not allowed, you know, the girls to, you know, speak to men. And, you know, the way you're told, I shouldn't see you saying hi to men and stuff like that. In other words, they're just saying, take care of your sexuality. But it was not direct, you know?
Mm-hmm.
My siblings tell me I was a loner. I did my own things on the side, you know, like I had my own world, you know. I don't know if it's because of being a last born, I don't understand, but I enjoyed it. I think God made me that way because of the calling that he had put in me that would, you know, growing up, I mean, getting to that place where you're pioneering a ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's a walk that you have to walk with God.
True.
So he began with me at that time, you know, where I would just walk alone and do things alone. I don't understand why, but that's just me. So anyway, I went to primary school, finished primary school, joined high school.
In Western Steel.
In Western Steel, still in Kitale.
Yes.
But now, college, I really wanted to do mass communication.
Ah.
Yes.
The so big mic.
So I should be on that side. Yes. So my dad died when I just finished my fourth form exam. In fact, when I just cleared my last paper, he passed on.
Mm-hmm.
So my mom wanted me to do teaching, but I said, no, me, I'm not cut out for teaching. I wanted to do mass communication. I wanted to be a producer. You know, those days we used to look up to Catherine Kasavubu,
you
know.
Yes.
So I wanted to be seen on TV or, you know, or be heard on radio. And I'm here being heard on radio.
Your dreams are valid.
Yes. So anyway, so told my mom I want to do mass communication. So I came to Nairobi, looked for a place. At that time, Kenya Institute of Mass Communication was offering only one chance per district. So only one student per district, you know. So I tried that level, I couldn't. So, and they had started the modular program.
Yes.
So I came to Nairobi, asked for an opportunity, and I was given. And it was not easy to be given that chance, but for me, it was so easy. So I think it was because God wanted me to be there for a reason. So anyway, I joined Kenya Institute of Mass Communication, and I started my studies on production. Coming from a family that I was very covered, you know, as a last born, everyone is watching you know, Big Brother. Everyone is watching you.
Yes.
I was not allowed to go out. I was not allowed to. By the way, my parents even never allowed me to visit my elder sisters and brothers who had, you know, their own homes until I finished Form 4, you know.
Yes.
So that's how much I was covered. So coming to Nairobi, it's a free world.
Yes.
I'm in college.
How was that? How was that coming from a background where you're shielded, you know?
Shielded,
literally, you're watched. What are you doing? And now here you have freedom.
I was shocked, you know? Like, I could go rave, you know, at night, no one will ask me where I'm going. I could put on anything. I could do anything I wanted. Mm-hmm. And so it became an opportunity for me to do what is right, but also there was a lot of peer pressure around me.
Yes.
First, when I was in high school, people were getting into relationships. And me, I'm thinking to myself, why do I need a relationship? You know, I'm here to study, you know. I remember getting into a relationship once. And I'm just thinking, this is so cumbersome. Ati, we have to meet every evening behind the DH. I don't know. You know, those things.
Yes.
It's just too much. So I decided, I don't want to be in this relationship. So I broke it off. In high school. After 1 month, I broke it off. In fact, I'm the one who used to report on people that they're in relationships. So coming to Nairobi, I'm so independent. I meet friends who are now in relationships and they're telling me you need to be in a relationship.
Yes.
And I'm thinking, no. But because of peer pressure, I engage in a relationship. Actually, one of my friends, guy friend, asked to be in a relationship with me. So I'm like, okay, maybe I am just weird. Maybe I just need to try this thing called a relationship.
Mm.
So I got into it. But like I usually speak to young girls and I say, good intentions are not enough. You have to put actions in your good intentions. Because I had the good intentions of not wanting to be in a relationship until I understood what a relationship is. But I didn't have the courage to say no. I didn't know how to say no. At that point, you know, I wanted to fit into the crowd. You know, I didn't have any information. So by me getting into this relationship, I didn't know what to do with it.
Yes.
So if you find yourself in a house with someone and, you know, there's nothing you're doing and, you know, an idle mind is there. Enemies workshop, you know, and because you want to fit into the crowd anyway, one thing led to another. I got myself pregnant, you know,
you've just joined college, isn't it?
I have not even by this time, actually, I just received my letter for getting into college,
and here you are pregnant,
yes. And then I get myself pregnant
at this point. Akech, you know, you've told us you came from a Christian background, parents so strict, taught you the ways of the Lord.
Yes.
How is your walk with the Lord at this point?
Like I said, we were taken to church, but we rebelled because we felt church was just boring, you know?
Yes.
It was just boring. I can't even understand why I felt it that way, but we never were so... We would go to church, but we'd run away from church. So my parents were left there and they'd find us at home, you know? So I didn't have a walk with God at that time, at all. I just knew there's a God. But I remember sometimes I used to look at the stars and ask myself, who created these stars? You know those questions you ask yourself?
Yes.
But it's just too much to comprehend. And then God to me seemed like a big old man upstairs who's just waiting for me to make a mistake and
punish
me, you know? So I didn't want this person around me. I just wanted to explore life. So fast forward, now I've received my letter to join college and then I get myself pregnant. And I'll have you know, I got myself pregnant out of heavy petting, not out of intercourse. Now this is what young girls do not understand. You know, that you can get yourself pregnant without intercourse. And this is where we need to redefine sex. What is sex? Any sexual activity before intercourse is actually sex, because sexual intercourse culminates a sexual activity. Or rather, penetration culminates a sexual activity. Sorry, we're getting into a sexuality class. So anyway, so I got myself pregnant at that time. And I'm wondering, what do I do with myself? You know, at first, I didn't even know I was pregnant. I just thought I really got sick. And I'm just thinking maybe it's change of climate, because I'd visited my brother in Kisumu. And I'm thinking maybe diet, you know, stuff like that. I didn't know I was pregnant, because in my mind, I hadn't had sex. I was still a virgin.
Mm.
So 2 months down the line, they've tried everything. I was living with my brother at that time, took me to hospital, no malaria, no nothing, but I'm really sick.
Yes.
So this girl who had introduced me to my current boyfriend, my boyfriend then, told me, hey, Akech, you have pregnancy symptoms. I don't know, I can't be pregnant. I've not had sex. I'm still a virgin. She's like, no, let's just go and test.
Mm.
So we went and tested, and I it was positive, you know.
What was your reaction at that
point? I was in shock, because like I said, I was so naive. In my mind, I hadn't had sex because there was no penetration. But here is a nurse telling me I am pregnant. And at this time, I'm even almost 3 months, you know, into the pregnancy. So I asked her how, you know, because I didn't have sex. So she explained to me how somebody can have sex, get pregnant without necessary penetration. And now I was left with the decision of either carrying the baby to term, or I was left with one decision, carrying the baby to term, because I didn't know any other, you know. Yes. Mm-hmm. But now, how was I going to meet, talk to my mom? How was I going to reconcile this thing about school? Because I had been accepted to school. I was supposed mm-hmm. to go into school,
yes.
you know. So I gathered my guts and decided to go and tell my mom that I'm pregnant. But
what about your boyfriend?
Well, I went to tell my boyfriend that I'm pregnant. And his reaction was, okay, I'll take you to live with my mother in Shags. I mean, clearly, it was just like, I'm abandoning you. Because his Shags is the headquarters of all Shags. As in the middle of nowhere. And I'm this person who is very... I'm very career-minded. At that time, I was very career-minded. Even now, I'm very optimistic about life. So when you tell me I'm going to live with your mother in Shags, that means you're just telling me you, now, your story is over. Mm-hmm. You understand?
Yes.
He didn't look like he wanted responsibility. He didn't look like he was so concerned about me, you know? Mm-hmm. So when I decided to go and tell my mom, I passed by a friend's place who I'd really looked up to. He was like a mentor to me.
Yes.
And I told him, hey, this is what has happened to me, blah, blah, blah. And he told me, you know what? You can't carry this baby to term.
This is your friend telling
this,
you.
This is my friend. As somebody I really, he was like a mentor to mm-hmm. me, you know. But, you know, in the world, mentors are just, you know, they give you bad advice. So I'm a little girl at that time, and I'm looking up to this guy, and he's saying, you can't carry that baby to term. You need to have, I will sort you out. Don't worry. You need to go back to school and stuff like that.
Mm.
So I asked him, how will you sort me out? He's like, you will go and have an abortion. At that time, abortions were just mentioned in, you know, those international radio yes. stations, mm-hmm. you know, you'd hear mm-hmm. in the UK, in the US. But here in Kenya, I mean, there was no one was talking about abortion. So mm-hmm. I was thinking, I didn't know what it was exactly, yes. you know, but it seemed to me like a solution, you know, because it's an adult who has given me this solution, you know.
Did you ask, what does it entail? What is it about?
I didn't ask what it entailed, you know. I just thought he's giving me a solution for my life. Now I don't have to go and tell my mother that I'm pregnant. I don't have, I can go back to school and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
So, the only thing I asked him is the money and where it's going to be. He's like, don't worry, I know someone who is going to help us do this, and I'll look for the money myself. So I went, and I tell you, when the enemy wants to destroy you, he will avail anything, you know. So so he looked for the money and looked for a nurse who knew a place, who knew a doctor who did that, and they took me there. At this time, I think I was getting, I was probably 3 and a half thereabout. And I remember going through it, and it was the most excruciating pain I have ever experienced in my life. And I felt so trapped. I wished somebody would have told me, yeah. you know, this is what you're going to go through, you know. I felt, you know, like when you're on that abortion bed, you can't leave. They've already started the process. Where do you go? I tell you, I cried, I screamed until I had... You feel pain until you can't feel pain anymore, mm-hmm. you know? So he finishes the procedure, and I remember he just carried, you know, the ball that had the pieces of my baby and showed it to me, I think just to prove, you know, that he had done it. And because it was already in the second trimester, it was a big baby, you know? So I mean, in your mind at that time, you're just thinking, I need to leave this place, you know?
Yes.
So he took me to another room. He gave me an injection, and then I left. Now, amazingly, what came to my mind after that is relief. Which is normal in mm-hmm. a crisis pregnancy. When you find a solution, the first emotion is relief, you know?
Done
with this. Because you've solved a crisis. Mm. You don't have to answer to people, you know? So this person who had introduced me to the doctor came and picked me, and we went. Yes, there was relief, but in my mind I was like, I will never get married again. Mm. Never. I ruled out that because I was thinking, who would want to marry somebody who's had an abortion?
Yes.
You know?
Mm.
You know, at that instant, even if I didn't know what abortion was, I knew what I had done.
It's something bad.
It's
you had
something
that feeling.
Bad, you know? And my self-esteem just went down, you know. I was a daddy's girl growing yes. up. I was a daddy's girl, this confident, thinking she owns the whole world, you know. Daddy's girls think the whole world is their dad,
yes.
and so they own the whole world. And that's why people have to have a good father relationship with God, because you feel you feel strengthened by the fact that God is your father, true, you know. So after that abortion, I just couldn't find myself.
So where did you go? You know, this mentor in quotes took you from that
took
hospital.
Me.
Where did you go to? Did you ever tell your mom?
No, I never told my mom at that time. But this mentor took me to their house, and I rested. And then, it's a long time ago, so I'm trying to remember. Took me to my brother's house. I rested, and then it just... You know, the pain subsided and my life just got back to normal. Now there was a relief, even though that aspect of, oh, I'll never get married again, or my self-esteem had gone down. The first emotion was just relief. Mm. I can now go to school,
yes,
without telling my mom what happened, you know. So life went on. I went to school now, joined, you know, started classes and all. But because my self-esteem was gone, I found pleasure in studying, you know.
A bookworm.
Yes, that was my coping mechanism. I did not want to engage with guys because I knew, after all, would you want to marry somebody who's had an abortion? So let's not talk this business of relationships,
yes,
you know. But a year or so down the line, I met this guy. And he was so adamant, you know, he was my brother's friend.
Yes.
He was so adamant, he wanted me to be his girlfriend. And I pushed him away. I even tried to link him up with a friend of mine. Nothing. He just wants me.
Yes.
I said, oh, so you mean you love me with my baggage? I don't even remember if I told him I had had an abortion. I don't remember. But in my mind, I was very conscious that he loved me with the abortion, you know.
Yes.
And so when we got into the relationship, I could do anything to keep him. Because at that time, I'm looking for acceptance. I'm looking for love. I'm, yes, looking for affirmation.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what post-abortive women go through, you know. So this relationship for me was feeding that emptiness, that void in my heart, that no one will ever love me again. He loved me, you know, in that understanding. So I would give him sex to get the love, to maintain the love,
oh,
to maintain the acceptance, you know. Yet in my heart, you know, everyone has a conscience. And when you have sex, let me tell you, let no one lie to us. God will keep speaking to you that you're doing the wrong thing.
Yes.
Because every morning I woke up from that bed, I knew I'm doing the wrong thing. I would walk in town and I just feel everyone knows that I had sex, you know. Like it's written on my
forehead,
you know. But for me, it was sustaining my low self-esteem. You see?
So you use that to feel that void.
Yes.
But after that, you feel that guilt.
Exactly.
What have I done?
And again, it chips away your self-esteem even more. That is, again, the paradox of sex.
Mm.
You know? You think it is helping you, but it's actually not helping you. You're just chipping off your self-esteem even more. You're getting deeper and deeper into a deep, dark hole.
Mm.
You know? Nothing the enemy gives you is good. Nothing.
Nothing.
No solution the enemy gives you is good. Mm. It's just, his vision is just to kill, to steal, and to destroy.
Yes.
I usually tell people, don't have dinner with the enemy. He doesn't have feelings for you, you know.
True.
But at that time, I was having dinner with the enemy, you know, thinking I'm solving my problem. So anyway, I remember God. God is so faithful. I'm telling you. At that time, how did I even get born again? There was this girl in college. Now, you know, yes, I joined college.
Mm.
So this girl used to pester me. Come to church. ICC used to have, Kenya Institute of Mass Communication is,
yes,
in front of ICC.
Yes.
Like you cross,
yes,
the road.
Mm-hmm.
And they used to have a Friday night live. Every last Friday of the month evening, they used to have a youth service. And they'll dance and, you know, all that. So this girl used to pester me. Oh, God, come to church. Come to church. Come. I'm just thinking, aki unanibo. And then, you know, me, I used to wake up in the morning. On Friday, I used to wake, yes, up in the morning dressed to go and rev. So I go to class. I finish my classes at 4 p.m. I go to the gate to wait for my friends. We go and rev. You know. So she would pass by the gate and tell me, please just come. Just come to church. And I'm thinking, you're really pestering me. I'm not coming to church. Church is just boring, you know.
Because from home, it was boring.
From home, it was boring, you know. So anyway, but one time, during that time now, I just said, you know, like the story in the Bible where this woman pestered the king every time, you know, knocked at the door every time until the king said, let us give her what she wants. So I told this lady, okay, fine, I'll come with you. Dressed in my raving regalia, I went to church. So I step into church ICC. I remember I'm walking into church and I'm seeing these young people dancing to hip hop music in church. And I'm thinking, I got lost. I actually stood at the aisle and I'm thinking, what are these young people doing in church that I am not doing? And what am I doing outside that are not? That is the question that came to my mind. Mm. What am I doing in the hang joints that they are not doing? And what are they doing in church that I am not doing? Something is amiss here. Yeah. There's something I'm missing out here. I remember standing on the aisle. Everyone is seated, standing on the aisle, and just questions are just going through my head at that time. And I think that's when the Lord started convicting me, because I loved dancing. Me, I love fun, you know? And so I was just feeling, there's something I'm missing out in church. This is not the church I left.
Back in Western.
Back in Western. It's not the church I left. Something is wrong somewhere. So that whole service, I was in shock, you know?
There could be such fun in church.
Exactly.
For a young person.
Exactly. And such so many young people in the church.
Yeah,
I was
night.
In shock. I was in shock. So anyway, I sat down. But I think the Lord, as everything was going on, the Lord was just beginning to convict me, beginning to make me see a different worldview about church and stuff like that. So anyway, after church, I still went to Rev because I had a...
oh, you.
I had a date with my friends, yes. You know. Mm. So I went to Rev, I came back. But I remember from that day on, whenever I would go to club, and I used to go to club Friday to Monday, even Monday sometimes I would go.
What?
You know? There were hang joints that used to have a Monday special. I'd go.
So you knew all of them, where to go,
yes,
which days.
Yes, and it was
the
fun.
The devil is a liar.
A liar, I tell you. So from that time, every time I went to Rev, I'd come back in the morning and sit on my bed and ask myself very many questions. I'd keep asking myself, what am I doing? You know, what is life all about, just raving and all that? But I still went, kept raving. So one time I have this dream. In the dream, I see Jesus talking to me. He's on the sky and he's talking. I just see his face. He's talking to me, and when he's talking about the sins that are in the world. And as he talks, there's a hand that is writing all the sins that are in the world. You know? And he's crying. I noticed he's crying. And when he finishes talking, his face fades into little beautiful white kittens. I love cats. White kittens.
Yeah.
And then he faded away, you know? At that moment when I woke up, I knew God was telling me of my sins. It was not even about the world, you know. Well, that was my conviction then. But I was so convicted about me. You know, what am I doing?
Yes.
You know. So I woke up at that time. I went to see there was a CU in school, in college. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, I knew the guy, the patron of the CU, but we never crossed paths because me, I'm a sinner. I rave. you're holy. Mm-hmm. Let's just not meet anywhere.
Yes.
But that time I knew I needed to talk to someone. Mm-hmm. So I went and spoke to him. And I don't remember what he answered me, but I just felt it was not satisfaction. Not because he didn't give me a satisfactory answer. I think when I look back, God wanted me to keep searching.
Yes.
You know?
Mm-hmm. You had the hunger.
I had
God
the
put
hunger.
That hunger
Something
in you.
It was just beating at my heart. Mm-hmm. So after that, it was on a Thursday. I had that dream on a Thursday. I remember very well. That Sunday, I went to church. And when I went to church, I could not stop crying. You know me, I'm not a church person. So me, I don't understand this thing that you're convicted to cry. Me, I was just crying. Mm-hmm. From the time I entered the doors, I just started crying.
ICC or a different church?
ICC still.
Yes.
And I remember John Weslingu.
Yes.
Was an usher in ICC. And I went to him.
Yes.
I told him, I can't stop crying, but this is the dream I had. Mm-hmm. And when I remember that dream, I just cry. And I cry and I cry and I cry. And now, then he just prayed for me. Again, I didn't feel, I felt like God wanted me to have more, you know.
Mm.
So the next Sunday, I came to church and I cried again. I cried the whole service. I cried. At that moment, I just told God, you know what? Here I am. Just take me. I didn't even do that salvation prayer. Do what? It was just too much, you know. I just wanted this thing that was, you know, so it was like a force on me, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So I just told God, I surrender. Just take
wow.
me, you know.
Yes.
So remember, at this time, I'm in this relationship. Remember, I met
the second boyfriend.
Guy.
I wanted to ask what happened to him.
Yes. So the second guy is still there, and I'm still going through all these convictions.
Ah.
I'm raving. I'm still with him. I'm questioning myself. I'm still with him.
And going to church a bit.
Going to church a bit, mm-hmm. you know. I'd actually come from Rev and go to church on Sunday. You know, so God had begun working all these things in me. So I get saved at that moment.
Yes.
And I still have this relationship, which is sexual, which is, you know, all that. And I don't want to let go because remember, he's feeding what?
The void in
you. The void in my heart, you know. So I get very serious with church. I even joined the worship team. I become very serious in the youth group, you know. I even become a leader in the youth group. But I'm keeping this secret relationship.
Yes.
So within me, I'm thinking, I need to pull this guy to church, you know. So I keep telling him, oh, let's go to church. Oh, what? I want to change someone.
it's called the missionary dating. Something like that. You're reaching out to this person.
So, but this guy doesn't look like he's understanding this new person. In his girlfriend, you know. So we're in a tug of war. So I'd go sleep with him at night and go to worship, you know. Oh. I know, it's so pathetic. But let me tell you, Grace, yes. To be honest with you, I didn't know the Bible talked about sex. I didn't know that God actually talks about fornication and all that. And that's why we need to teach these things on the pulpit.
Yes.
I am just urging pastors there. There are people sitting in your pews that don't know there are scriptures that talk about sex and fornication. Mm-hmm. We need to talk about it. So all this time I'm in a tug of war with this guy, but I'm sinning against God and I'm still ministering and I've become
God moves.
And God moves, you know. So one day the Lord again during this time, I keep getting dreams, and in these dreams, God is just showing me that I'm going to get into trouble with this guy. God is showing me that we are falling into a deep dark hole with him. Yeah. And when I wake up, I know that God is warning me to break that relationship. Something bad is going to happen.
My name is Grace Mutiso, and in studio, I have my good friend, a very good friend of mine. She's called Akecha Imba. She's the founder of this organization called Pearls and Treasures. This organization ministers to ladies who've gone through abortion. And, you know, you are there. Crisis pregnancy. You say, I didn't know. I just found myself pregnant. This boyfriend ran away and all that. And helping you as a lady live in purity. Very important. Until the Lord brings to you that Mr. Right. Amen. You're on Praise Junction atop of them. Let me get to Akech. Now, we stopped at that point, Akech, where the Lord was ministering to you through dreams.
Yes.
Did you obey? For example, one of the dreams was what again?
Well, in two dreams, I dreamt that we were falling into a deep, dark hole with this guy. It was just as simple as that. But I knew when I got out of the dream, when I woke up in the morning, I knew that God was telling me I'm going to get into trouble with this guy. Mm-hmm. And he gave me other dreams. If the guy would, you know, like dog on, like the guy was actually, he was actually dogging on me with an older woman. And the Lord showed me in a dream to the description of the woman. And I got to know, you know. And so what I keep telling people, ladies, that God wants, God speaks.
Yes.
Even about that wrong relationship you are in, you know you're in a wrong relationship, you know, because God is faithful. And so the Lord kept warning me until one time he showed me I was going to get pregnant again with this guy. Remember, I'm in church, I'm in the worship team, I'm a youth leader at this time, very active in youth, all that. And I'm still having sex with this guy. So the Lord shows me I'm going to get pregnant again. And true to his words, the next day I got pregnant again. And because the first abortion solved my problem.
You went back.
I went back there, you know. And it was just like, it was very automatic. I cannot go and, imagine the bulging stomach in church as a single woman and you're leading worship. You understand? It's just crazy. So anyway, post-abortive women, the reason why they get into multiple abortions is because of that. Once you open the door to abortion, it just becomes a cycle. You know, it's like the enemy just sets a trap on you and you get deeper and deeper into that trap. So this second abortion, again, I talked with my boyfriend. I am actually the one who asked for it, and he got the money, and we went and did it. And
you didn't feel anything. You didn't feel guilt in your heart. You didn't feel I'm doing the wrong thing. The pain you went through in the first abortion.
No, at that time, I was just thinking this crisis. And that's, again, is the paradox of a crisis pregnancy. When you hear a crisis pregnancy, you need to understand what that crisis is. And that's why we offer crisis pregnancy intervention.
Yes.
Because we understand at that time, you just want a quick solution. But it's never the solution, you know. So so this time, the abortion was being done by a woman on me, a woman doctor. And I'm looking at that woman, I'm thinking, you have children my age. She looked like she had children my age. And I just wanted to beg her to tell me to go home. You know, like almost, actually, before I was called into the abortion room, I started asking, we were many ladies waiting to go into the abortion room. You know, we had already been prepared for theater. We had those, you know, those hospital uniforms. Mm. So I started asking every girl, so why are you having an abortion? And everyone started giving their reasons. Oh, my mother. Oh, work. Oh, school. Everyone had a reason for abortion. And then I remember saying, do you know, we are making the greatest mistake of our lives. And at that moment, I was called to go into the theater. I think if I was given just a few more minutes, maybe I would have run away. I don't know. But for me, that for me showed me the way God already had put in my heart to rescue girls from abortion, you know.
Yes.
So I go in and this woman is performing the abortion on me and I'm thinking, please just tell me to go home. Tell me I will go home. Just tell me a catch. You're making the wrong decision. Just go. I will go. But she never did. She went on and on and on. And I remember getting out of that place hating her because I felt she was a mother to me. And if she would have spoken to me, I would have gone home, you know. And I remember growing up as a little child, you know, our neighbors used to discipline us. As little children would play around and we make mistakes. You know, a neighbor would just come and discipline you and go and tell your mom, I found her doing this, and your mom would chapa you again.
True.
So I think that's what I was expecting. You know, as women, we are naturals of the society. You can't see somebody doing something wrong and just allow them. In fact, you cannot perform an abortion on a young girl, really. For me, I was just feeling no, you know. Anyway, it was my choice and I take full responsibility of it. So I go back to college. I remember this time I was doing like my last paper.
Yes.
But I knew my last exams now to finish college. But I knew God was speaking to me to break that relationship. I remember this day I decided I am not seeing that guy again, you know, after the abortion and all.
Akej, you know, in the last hour you told us the experience, the God experience in church, and you surrendered your life to Jesus.
Yes.
What are you doing with this guy who is not born again?
The need of the self-esteem need, you know, the place where you've been wounded by abortion and you just need someone to accept you the way you are and to affirm you. Remember, I didn't know what the Bible said, that God loves me, that God can deal with that abortion, that God, I didn't know all that. So for me, I was keeping what I knew. Yet the enemy was fooling to me that this man is the one who's going to satisfy that place in your heart that is so wounded. It's going to cure that place in your heart that is wounded and in pain.
Mm.
You know, it was such a deception from the enemy.
Yes.
So I decided I was going to leave this guy. But again, because of the sexual bond, you know, I remember slamming the door at him. But after a couple of weeks, I'm like, I need to see him again.
Oh,
the sexual bond, the soul tie. Mm. You know, that's one thing, again, people need to deal with.
Yes.
You know, when you have sex with somebody who's not your husband, you form your soul form a bond. And no matter how much you want to move on, the soul keeps coming back to that place, to that altar of sex.
Please talk to young
it's
people
It's a covenant
again.
You're making, you know. So, I try to move on. I'm now understanding that I need to break this relationship, but the sexual tie keeps taking me back to that covenant, you see. So I really struggle and I cry and I pray and I'm like, God, you know, heal me, you know, take this away. I remember I used to really pray and lay hands on my body. And I remember one time we were having an aflaokesha.
Yes.
The very first aflaokesha. And the Lord told me, go and speak to Pastor Tom Otieno. So I went to speak to Pastor Tom and I told him, this is what I'm going through, blah, 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 blah. And I remember Pastor Tom praying over me. No, wait, let me just go back a little.
Yes.
In one of these times when I'm crying to God and telling God to help me break this whole tie, there was a time I was also telling God, you know, I'm in such a confusion and I'm telling God, but if I break up with him, who will love me? You know, it's like almost like if he leaves me, I will die. Breath will leave me. Deception from the enemy. So I remember one time God wakes me up in the morning and sits me down and telling me, Akech, you have to do this. There's no two way about it.
Yes.
And that's when after that, the aflaokesha, and then I told Pastor Tom Otieno, and then he prayed over me. I'm sure he was, at that time, I was just thinking, okay, do you even know who I am? You know, like you really want somebody to really get to know the details. He just said, no, let's just pray. Yes. And he broke that soul tie. And from that day on, I was set free.
Amen.
You know,
amen.
So during this time now, the Lord started speaking to me. I remember one time I was praying and the Lord showed me a vision. And in the vision, I was standing on a podium and speaking to these many girls and women. And the Lord told me, I'm sending you to these women and I'm going to use your story to bring healing to them.
Wow.
You know,
wow.
So at that moment, I'm thinking, God, you have missed the name. It's not a catch. I can't do that. I can't speak in front of people. I am not a leader. You know, you complain. You tell God. He's like, Akech, who gave you the mouth? I said, you. He said, okay, I'll make you the leader that I want you to be. You know, I was such a timid, you know, those people who just are team players. I never wanted to be in front of people.
Yes.
So it was such a fight, you know, at that time. I begged, I cried, I told God, I can't do this. But anyway, here I am doing it. So after that, he took me through different organizations that trained me in the ministry.
Yes.
Like I was a volunteer at Crisis Pregnancy Ministries, which is under Kenya Youth for Christ, where I was trained to speak about sexuality. They had a curriculum called What the Weight that we went to schools to talk about, you know, sexuality and all. And then I volunteered in another organization called Tanari Trust, where they also had a sexuality curriculum. So every stage of my life since then, the Lord just started exposing me to the truth about sexuality. I remember I used to read the Bible, and scriptures on sexuality would just jump out. Sexual immorality would just jump out to me. And I would read and I would wonder, God, you mean you write these things in the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I used to think sex in the Bible is an abomination. And I remember reading this scripture, Ezekiel 16 from verse 4 to 8, where the Lord says, when you were born, no one looked on you with pity. And then I took you and I rubbed you with salt and I washed you clean. And when you're old enough for love, I took the corner of my garment. I'm not saying word for word, but basically that's what he said. When you're old enough for love, I covered your nakedness. That means your vulnerability, because he understands that at that moment when you're so vulnerable to men or women,
yes,
you need a covering. He said, I got into a covenant with you and you became mine. You know, in fact, he says you grew into a beautiful, beautiful flower. You know, that's God acknowledging the beauty of a woman, and that you will reach a point in your life you'll be attracted to men. But I'm with you, and I've covered your nakedness, I've covered your vulnerability. But you know what we do as women? We take away that covering, and I usually say, tunajifanya wajuaji kushinda God. You know, you want to fall into the trap of, you know, any guy who is available for you and stuff like that. And God is saying, hey, I am your first husband. Isaiah 54 verse 5 says, for the creator of the universe is your husband.
Yes.
And we need to get to that place of understanding. Only God can fulfill that love, that need of acceptance that we as women, sorry, I minister a lot to women,
it's okay,
we crave for, you know, because women can bend just to get love from a man, and they don't care what kind of a man this is. They can just do anything. And that was me, you know, because I was so wounded. I was so much in pain. My self-esteem was so low. So I kept this man with a deception that he's going to fulfill all the desires I have, but he never did. Instead, I got deeper and deeper into that cycle of sex and abortion and, you know, all that. And the Lord wants to set someone free today and make them understand it's only God that can fulfill that need that you have of love and acceptance and affirmation. And he did that to me. I remember one day he exposed me to, I don't know who gave me that book, but it's called Who Holds the Key to Your Heart. And let me tell you, that's when I understood Jesus holds the key to my heart.
Yeah.
And when I read that verse, Isaiah 54 verse 5, where it is the creator of the universe is your husband, I took it literally, you know, and I took my heart to God and I told God, hold my heart until the day you give a man that you have chosen for me.
Yes.
You know, take my heart, you know, and I was set free from looking for love and affirmation from men.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
Yes.
Wow. Amen. Wow. God set you free, and I'm excited. And he put a ministry in you, Pearls and Treasures. Talk about it. How did it begin?
No.
And why the name Pearls?
Yes. Yeah. So Pearls and Treasures, like I said, I was, one day I was just seated. I was praying. I woke up at 3 a.m. to pray. I used to wake up at 3 to pray. And the Lord showed me a vision, and he spoke to me about, he was sending me to these women, and I'm going to share my story. So, and I'm going to, he's going to use my story to bring these women to him. So, As I at that time I was working with Life Ministry. Life Ministry does evangelism and discipleship.
Yes.
And they sent me to disciple women, young girls at State House Girls. So I'd go every Saturday, and I started just having this pull towards them, and I'd just love to talk about relationships and sex and stuff like that. And I can say for the birth of Pearls and Treasures, it was born gradually. You understand? So in all these places where God put me to minister, I'll begin sharing my story. And as I shared my story, women would come to me and tell me, I had 2 abortions, I had 5 abortions, I had 10 abortions. I need healing. I can, you know, relate to what you're saying, and I don't know what to do with myself. But you see, at this time when I was working for Crisis Pregnancy Ministries, Mrs. Grace Ojiambo, who was the director then, made me understand what abortion was doing to me, because now I had started going through the what we call the post-abortion syndrome. Post-abortion syndrome is basically the emotions or the feelings that a woman is unable to process after the abortion. Uh-huh. Because what happens is that when one has an abortion, like I said, they go into relief mode.
Mm-hmm.
Then after the relief, they come face to face with what they did, because the relief wears off.
Mm-hmm. Reality comes in.
And that we give it like 6 months. So when the reality hits in, they start going through guilt and shame and embarrassment and rejection and isolation and crying spells, because psychologists say that post-abortive woman will grieve for the rest of their lives, because first, they've participated in the killing of their own babies.
Mm-hmm.
Then two, how do they grieve? You know, like the way somebody would pass on in your family, and you're allowed to grieve and mourn and, you know, do all manner of things, and there's support and all that. You see, for a post-abortive woman, she's lost her baby. She's blaming herself for the loss of her baby.
Mm.
Therefore, she cannot grieve. You get?
Because she took part in it.
Because she took part in it. And then when you find her crying, how will she explain why she's crying? So she can't release all that grief and sorrow that is in her heart.
Yes.
So it is bottled up, and it comes out through now what we call post-abortion syndrome. And then abortion is traumatic. So there's trauma in her, and she cannot process that trauma, and she cannot seek for help, you see? So it comes out in various ways, like the crying spells, like you find they cry a lot, and they don't understand why they're crying. There's so much sorrow and grief. There's so much anger and hatred, I tell you. You
know, because towards themselves,
anger towards themselves, anger towards the society, anger towards probably the boyfriend, anger. Some of them are even angry at their parents for maybe not teaching them the right way. Now we get all those things. Another one will tell you, I'm angry even at that nurse who took my name as I walked into that abortion clinic, because they should have not taken my name. It's such a, you cannot understand it, but that's where they are, you know?
Mm.
Because all these things are what caused them to make that choice of abortion, you know? Then there's a lot of bitterness. There's a lot of self-destructive behavior. Because like I said, when I was sharing my story, I said my self-esteem went down.
Yes.
And the next relationship I got into was actually to just affirm me and to find love and acceptance. So you find that post-abortive women get into multiple relationships, multiple sexual activity, and some of these relationships are abusive. And because they feel they can't stand up for themselves, they're just, some of them feel they're murderers. So what? I deserve this. By the way, some of them even get into harmful behaviors like cutting themselves.
Oh, no.
You know, because they want to die. Some of them are suicidal.
Mm.
Some of them have suicidal tendencies, you know. Some of them have tried to commit suicide. I did try to commit suicide twice, because I couldn't live with the fact that I'm such a bad person. I look at the mirror and I see this bad person who doesn't deserve to live. Some of them want to die because they want to see their babies, you know. Some of them want to atone for their babies. They want to get another baby to atone for that which they killed. So it is a very wide, if I could just share the things they go through.
Mm.
Some of them can't stand babies, you know. Because it reminds them of the baby they did away with. Some of them can't stand pregnant women as well. Some of them are obsessed with babies and obsessed with pregnant women. Like, I remember me, I was obsessed with babies and pregnant women. I would go cuddle your baby and I just want to run away with it, you know. Or I'd go to a pregnant woman and put my ears on the stomach and say, please make the baby kick, you know. Because it feels, it just, it's like it soothes something in my heart, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Some anniversary syndrome, like every month of the date they aborted, there's just a gloom and a depression in their lives. Or every year of that date they aborted, there's just a gloom and a depression surrounding their lives, you know. They want to isolate themselves. They're very secretive. Some of them even begin to have what we call unhealthy eating habits, you know.
Uh-huh.
They get into junk.
Yes.
You know, or they don't eat at all. Sleeping disorders. Some of them sleep. Some of them have hallucinations. So they don't sleep at all. They'd rather stay awake so that they don't hear their babies cry or see their babies cry. You know, for me, I used to sleep a lot because sleeping would help me forget, you know.
Mm.
And I never used to eat, you know. I'd starve myself. Depression. Depression is big. I receive women who they will tell you, I've not even stepped a salon for months. You know,
because of the
yes, some of them there's some extreme depressions where even showering is a problem. You know, some of them like women have walked into my office and I'm like, please take this woman to eat first.
Yes,
because they've neglected themselves. Even eating is a problem. They're almost falling down. You know, so all these things are such powerful emotions that a woman can't live with, and that's why they need intervention. They begin, you know, performing badly at work, you know. Some of them will perform extra well because it's a coping mechanism.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I need to talk a little bit about coping mechanisms. Yes, like sex, like I said, is a coping mechanism. I used sex. I used books.
Yes.
Remember?
Because you need to read a lot.
Mm-hmm. Work. And we're also receiving women who become alcoholics.
Oh.
And they can trace it from the time of their abortion.
Yes.
You know? Because alcohol kills the pain. Alcohol makes them forget for a while. Even now, getting into drugs, we have received people who are, you know, into drugs and, you know. So all these are things that are helping this woman to cope with their abortion, but they are unhealthy.
True.
And that's why I tell women, don't just sit there and say, I will not go for counseling because it was 10 years ago. The coping mechanisms that you started having that became behavior patterns.
Yes.
Unhealthy behavior patterns. So what our healing program helps you do, first you need to understand what you did, repent of it, you know. And there are people who come and they can say, okay, fine, God can forgive me, but me, I will never forgive myself. Now, how do you live a life where you know you will never forgive yourself? And that's how you begin harming yourself. Punishment syndrome. You punish yourself every day because if anything happens to your family or your work, you just say, God is punishing me. So they live forever expecting punishment and even punishing themselves. So those are the things we are saying. Okay, fine. Even if you say God forgave you, come, let's deal with all these harmful behaviors you picked from trying to cope with them. Emotions with what we call the post-abortion syndrome.
Yes.
You understand?
Yes.
And there's something about closing that door. So we help you close that history.
Yes.
You know,
mm-hmm.
by facing a few things.
For example,
understanding that you carried the baby. For some, they lied to you. It was just a blob of tissue. You get it was just blood. So we help you go through that, you know, was it a baby or not? You know, and break that ideology. Because again, if you don't break that ideology, you will find yourself in abortion again.
Okay.
If in your mind it was just blood, you will not, if you carry another pregnancy, it will be easier for you to have an abortion because that's what is in your mind.
Yes.
You see?
Yes. Okay.
And that's the process of healing and the process. And if you look at abortion as a spiritual thing, it is a sacrifice to the enemy. And I'm not saying this to condemn anyone. If you're post-abortive and you're listening to me, God loves you. I am here because God is telling you, I want you to bring that abortion to me. But you need to understand the spiritual perspective of abortion.
Yes.
It is a sacrifice. The enemy is, there's a deception that abortion is a right, you know, and it's come to Africa, you know, and that's why we are creating awareness. We want to create awareness about abortion. We're having a march on 19th of March, you know, a march for life. My organization is a member of Kenya Christian Professionals Forum, and we're just sensitizing people that abortion is wrong, that we need to uphold the sanctity of life.
Yes.
You understand?
Yes.
So on March 19th, let's meet at Holy Family Basilica. Let's walk on the streets of Nairobi and tell people life is precious to God.
Mm.
Because people are choosing the sanctity, the quality of life against the sanctity of life. The quality of life is all these reasons women give to have an abortion at the expense of the sacredness of life. And the Bible says, I was just talking about the spiritual dynamics of abortion. In the olden days, they used to offer sacrifices to an idol called Molech. You know, Molech demanded for the killing of the babies because it was a pure sacrifice to him, you know, and they would bring their children and burn them in the hands of Molech, you know, as a sacrifice. And you see, that blood is it cries out to God. It's an abomination before God, because children are created to fulfill a purpose, you know. God is not a God of oops. It might be an unplanned pregnancy, but because you didn't plan for it, doesn't mean it was not in the heart and mind of God.
True.
You understand?
True. Yes.
And God created that life, you know. And so I usually say, if you did not create a life, you have no authority to take it away.
True.
Okay. You know?
Okay.
And so the sacrifice that we are making in this nation through abortion, many people are innocently doing this, but the enemy has used it as a deception to offer sacrifices to him and to empower some altars in this nation. And you see, that's why things are happening in the nation, and you're wondering why. It's because we are offering that sacrifice through abortions, you know.
Yes.
The Bible says in Genesis chapter 9, verse, I think from verse 5 to 6, that God will demand for every human being to account for the blood that they have taken away, you know. And it goes on to say, because man was created after God's own image.
Yes.
Man is the only creation on earth that was created in the image and likeness of God.
Mm.
We are the only creation on earth that fully represents God on earth. And in fact, in the creation story, after God created man, he gave them dominion over the earth.
Yeah.
So we are not only created in the image and likeness of God, but we are created to administrate the kingdom of God on earth.
True.
So you can imagine, if you're killing a life, you're stopping a purpose to administrate the kingdom of God, and you will be accountable for it.
That's a good point for us to reflect. You will be accountable for it.
Join us next week for another life-changing story on Profile, only on Hope FM, where you listen and live.